Matthew 27 and the verse 57. Each of these readings are just a number of verses each. In Matthew 27, the verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And then over to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 15. Mark's Gospel 15 and verse 42. Quite a lot of these readings are very similar, but yet you need all four of the Gospels to get the full picture, because certain of them will give different little snippets of information, which we need then to bring all together to this evening to see the one who identifies with Christ. The verse 42 of Mark 15, now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And then our final reading for now, Luke's Gospel 23. It's Gospel 23 in the verse 50. I trust even as we've read that you can see the various different parts that are being brought out by each one. But once again, Luke adds more information. In the verse 50 it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in a stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the readings that there's been from his precious word this evening. So John's Gospel 19, the verse 38, down to the end of the chapter. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews, a preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Lord Jesus Christ has died upon the cross. It was a death of shame, even as it reminds us later on in the scriptures whenever it says even at the death of the cross. Christ had given up the ghost. The veil had been rent in twain. The earth had shook. The rocks were rent. The soldiers had came along and had broken the legs of the two malefactors. But when they came to Christ and they saw that he was already dead, not one bone was broken, but rather his side was pierced with the spear. But now the even time has come. It's Friday night. The Jew's Sabbath is beginning, because the Sabbath for the Jew began at nightfall. Began, therefore, in this Friday night. The Sabbath is approaching. And the question may now be asked, what will happen to Christ's body? His disciples are not there. Remember, all of them had forsook him in the garden. But Peter had followed afar off, and the last that we had heard of Peter, he was denying the Lord and going out and weeping. John made it to the cross. But of course, John was given that responsibility of caring for Mary, the mother of Christ. His disciples are not there. The ladies are watching from afar. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had planned and purposed to kill him. But the question may now be asked, well, what are their plans for his body? What are they going to do? What are they going to ask to be done with his body? What was the precedent for those who died upon crosses? Those who suffered Roman crucifixions usually were malefactors, men who died in uprisings or in crimes. Their bodies were not treated with honor or dignity. Their bodies were now the possession of the Roman Empire. One was nailed to a cross. His body was no longer his family's. His body was no longer his community's. They could not take him down and bury him themselves. Now that was a possession of the Romans. And the Romans normally left the bodies hanging upon the cross for days. Put it as nicely as I can, they were left to be the bird's dinner, so that all that would be left would be bones. And then the bones would be taken down off the cross and cast into pits, unmarked graves, never to be noticed or seen again, never to have a place where people could go and mourn over that person or raise up a shrine to that person, completely cast out, completely done away with. That would not happen to Christ. That would not happen to his body. His body would be laid in the tomb and resurrected on the third day by the Holy Spirit. But for Christ's body to be placed in a tomb, therefore, there had to be one who would come forward. There had to be one who would make that effort to come away from the crowd and to publicly identify with Christ. You know, today in the generation in which we live, I wonder how many would be willing to identify with Christ. Before you answer that, and sometimes people give answers to a question whenever they're just full of emotion and adrenaline, and people will say something, but yet they'll never actually mean it. I'm asking the question tonight, will you publicly identify with Christ? But before you answer, I want you to pause and I want you to consider what that means. You see, identification with Christ actually has a great importance and a great meaning to it. Joseph, in these verses that we've read in the various Gospels, Joseph identified with Christ. Joseph was the only one who was willing to come away from the crowd and to come before Pilate and say, I want his body. I want Christ. What does it mean to identify with the Savior? Well, three things I want to leave with you in relation to it tonight. For one, to identify with Christ, first of all, I want you to understand there is and there must be a conviction. There is and there must be a conviction for one to stand and to publicly identify with Christ. This is the first and the last time that you will read of Joseph of Arimathea in Scripture. Very little is known about this man. Very little is known about his background, his family. Indeed, if you read the commentators, which I have read, a good number of them, looking to see where this man and where Arimathea was, they couldn't give me an answer as to where the city of Arimathea was. So little is known about that area. So little is known about this man. But yet he is the one who comes to the fore at this very moment to ask for Christ's body. What do we know about Joseph? What do we know about his faith in Christ? Well, first of all, we know that he was a follower of Christ. John 19, verse 38, it says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus." Joseph was saved. As Luke 23 and 50 describes him, as a just man and a good man. This was a mark upon him. Joseph was different from the others in that area. Joseph was different from the other Jews in which he had relations, in which he had those working relationships with. Joseph was set aside. There was a mark upon him. That's a good man. That's a just man. That man is different. That man's a disciple of Christ. The Spirit of God saw the difference in him. The Spirit of God had undertaken to do and to change him. That identification, that mark was placed upon him. This is a follower of Christ. But I want you to see that he's not only a follower of Christ, but sadly, he's a secret follower. Those verses that we read, the verse 38 again, it says, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. The Spirit of God saw the difference, but no one else did. He hid his light under the bushel. Joseph was one who never publicly confessed Christ as his Savior. He never once stood out and says, whenever everyone was talking against the Lord, and he's part of the Sanhedrin, remember, he's an honorable counselor. We're going to go on to see that. But Joseph is there in that group. Joseph never publicly stands up for Christ. And you know how many times the Sanhedrin met to discuss our Savior. How many times they talked against him. How many times they murmured about the influence that he had upon society and upon the influence that he was having upon men and upon religion. And yet every time they met together, and even as those conversations turned darker and darker as they started to discuss his death and getting rid of him from society, yet Joseph never, ever opened his mouth. He looked at men. Fear of man was greater than the fear of God. Proverbs 19:25, it tells us, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Child of God, let me say this, if you have more fear of men than you have of God, and you're a secret follower, that leads to sin. You consider the testimony which Saul gave to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:24. Saul says to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." And then he gives the reason why. "Because I feared the people." Saul was the leader of the people of Israel there. He was the first king. He was the one who was to lead them, to guide them, to show them. But yet it tells us, Saul tells Samuel, "Samuel, I'm sorry, I failed, I sinned, I broke the commandment of God, I broke the instruction that you give." Why? Because I feared those people instead of fearing God. Remember the exhortation that Christ gave in Luke 12:4? says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. It's put another way in one of the other Gospels, fear not those that can take the body, but all, rather fear the one that can take the body and the soul. In other words, have fear of God, not fear of man. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, never hide the fact you're a Christian. Yes, we're to be wise in how we present the gospel. We're to be wise in how we stand for Christ. We're not to go and get in people's faces and be antagonistic against them and just wave it as if, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to show you. And I can do what I want, and I'm going to be blatant, and I'm just going to be bold, and bold in the wrong way, and I'm just going to act like an idiot in front of you. You'll be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But you're to follow Christ. You're to identify with him. If his mark is upon your heart, in other words, the blood's upon you, your sins are covered, then your allegiance ought to be to him. Willing to speak that word in season, take your stand as he would give you the opportunity. He was a secret follower of Christ, but he was also a soft follower of Christ. Luke 23:51 that we read, it said, the same had not consented to the council and deed of them, and in himself waited for the kingdom of God. So whenever all of the Sanhedrin, first of all, he didn't speak up. And the Sanhedrin did meet, they did discuss, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with this man? What are we going to do to get him out of society? And discussions, meetings were held, and it came to the conclusion, we are going to get rid of him. But of course, they weren't going to do that until after the Passover, but then Judas came and offered. Even on other occasions, it tells us, John chapter 7, only one speaks up for Christ. His name's Nicodemus. Nicodemus spoke up, but Joseph didn't. In that verse as well, it tells us that he's waiting for the kingdom of God. You know, I've pondered that. I've pondered what was in Joseph's heart. Is it possible that, like many of the disciples of Christ, they believe Christ is the Messiah, and he's come to set up the physical kingdom. He's come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's come to rid us of all of this hardship, and he's going to set up his great Roman, our great empire. He's going to set up the Israelite kingdom once again. And then Joseph, maybe in his mind, is it possible that he's thinking, once Christ sets it up, once Christ rids the land of the Romans, once the Israelite system is back in place and we're ruling ourselves, then I'll step forward and go, yes, I'm on his. I just want the easy, peaceful life. Is it possible that before this point that we read of him that he just did not have the stomach for the fight? Then you see conviction came. It was conviction that pushed him forward. And the conviction to identify with Christ comes from the heart. You see, it's more than just an empty statement. To identify with Christ means you're using, it's coming from your heart and it's coming with your all. Let me just say in passing, that applies to the unsaved as well. Being a Christian is more than just a name. Too many will say in our land and right across the British Isles as a whole, I'm a Christian. Oh, why are you a Christian? When did you become a Christian? Oh, I was born that way. I'm born into a church. And I call myself Christian. But true Christianity comes from a change of heart. It comes when there's been a conviction of sin and a conversion from that sin. And then, and only then, when that heart change has taken place, And then when we see our Savior as He truly is, and as He truly died for our sins, then we can say with that conviction, I will stand with Christ and I will stand for Christ. Regardless of what the consequences will be. And I'm not going to make salvation and Christianity. I'm not going to gloss over and simply say, oh, it's the easiest life and it's the best life. It is the best life, but it's not the easiest life. Because I want you to see, secondly, not only is there conviction, but to identify with Christ, there is a cost. There is a cost. There is always a cost to identify with Christ. And that was no different for Joseph of Arimathea. Make no mistake, it would cost him. It would cost him to identify with Christ. First of all, it would cost him popularity. Can you imagine that time? Remember, as we've read, he's a disciple of Christ. Yes, he's been labeled as, but he's also been labeled, as it tells us in Mark 15, he's an honorable counselor. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of that unique group, that hierarchy group within society that everyone respected and everyone turned to and everyone marked who they were. They were set apart from all of the rest. Can you imagine that afternoon? Christ's body's hanging upon a cross, lifeless. And all of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. All of his fellow counselors, all of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees rejoicing. The revolutionary preacher's dead. That scourge of our religion, the one who's done so much damage to our Jewish faith, he's gone. And suddenly they turn around and one of their own. He's not joining in with them. One of their own just went to Pilate and asked for the body. One of our own has separated himself from us. Because that's what it means to become a Christian. There's separation. There must be separation. There has to be that distinguishing where it's going away from the darkness. It's coming into the light. It's going away from the master of sin and it's coming to the master of salvation. And Joseph here, he steps away from the crowd. He steps away from all of the others and he no longer is going to join with them and he's no longer going to quietly join with them and quietly be in their ranks. No, he's now stepping completely away and he says, I'm going for Christ. I don't care if I lose every one of my friends. I don't care if I lose every single one of my other members of the Sanhedrin, if they ever talk to me again or not. I want Jesus. It cost him popularity. It would cost him place. Because Mark 15 and 43, as I said, it describes him as an honorable counselor. Let me just explain what that means. He was esteemed amongst the Sanhedrin. You think of all of that group of Sanhedrin, all of the different counselors, the different members of it, and you think of those with the years of experience, those that were set apart, those that were on the ladder heading for the top. Joseph is right up there. Joseph is not just a normal member of the council. Joseph is one that has went up through the ranks, respected by those, elevated to various positions. He's heading in one direction. I believe he's heading for the top. Caiaphas, of course, was high priest at that time. But within that hierarchy, the most influential, the most important members of the Jewish council, Joseph was in that number. Respected, respected by the council members, respected within the Jewish religion, respected within the world, the elite. But now he's before Pilate, craving and begging, beseeching for the body of Christ. The Pharisee never begged for anything. A member of the Sanhedrin never craved for anything. But Joseph is willing to set everything and give it all up for Christ. All of his reputation, all of his future, and where he could have ended up in the Jewish circles, and how high up the ladder he could have went, he says, I'll give it all up. Give me Jesus. Cost him popularity, it cost him place. It would cost him posterity. Because Mark 15:46, it tells us he was the one who bought the fine linen. He's a rich man. Whether it be family inherited or whether it be self-made, he has got money. And he has got riches and he has got all of the wealth and he's got all of the substance. But Joseph here, the lesson is this, he's willing to give up his substance. He's willing to give up his wealth. He's willing to give up his riches to identify with Christ. His love's not for money. His love's for his Savior. You notice he didn't just buy any piece of linen. It tells us he bought fine linen. He didn't just go home and search something out of his own cupboards. He went out and he bought the finest and newest. Didn't matter the price, get me it. You imagine as he went to that retailer or as he went to that tailor, the seamstress, all of the different options, he says, no, give me your best. Give me your best. Take my money. Cost him posterity, it would cost him possessions. Matthew 27 and the verse 60, it tells us he led Christ in his own new tomb. There's no reservations. He doesn't begrudge Christ anything. He gives everything. Now, there has been discussions, and even the commentators are not fully agreed whether or not he ever had bought this tomb to lie in it himself. Because a man of such standing in society would not have been buried so close to where men were crucified. Scripture doesn't tell us, but this was his own brand new tomb. And he gave it to the Lord. Child of God, there's a cost to identify with Christ. Christ said himself in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me ask the question this evening, what are you willing to give up for Christ? Are you willing to lose friends for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to lose family? Are you willing to lose finances? Are you willing to lose fame? We sang the hymn, take the world, but give me Jesus. Are you willing to hand over everything in your life Christ? We haven't heard of Joseph before. We never heard of him ever. And this is the thing. Did he ever meet Christ before? 3 years the Lord walked upon this earth. sat down with publicans. He sat down with Pharisees. He sat down with the lowest in society. Did Joseph ever meet him? See, Joseph wasn't willing to give anything up before. He was a secret follower. But it's changed now, because Christ hung on a cross and gave us all. And when Joseph saw his Savior hanging lifeless upon the cross, having endured all of the scorn and all of the mockery and all of the wickedness, and those many bulls of Bashan encompassing round about his Savior, when Joseph saw as that darkness came down and the agonizing cries that came out from our Savior, when Joseph saw the rocks rent and the earthquake shook the whole land, and he saw as the Lord gave his last breath, and Joseph said, "Take it all. Give me Jesus." What are you willing to give up for Christ? What are you willing to give up to identify with Christ? Sinner, let me ask you the question, are you willing to turn from this world? You know, too many times the argument has been given and the excuse has been given over time. I can't get saved because my job. I can't get saved because I wouldn't be accepted in my family. I can't get saved because my friends would turn on me. I can't get saved because of my career, where I'm heading. Look at Joseph. He said, "Take it all. Give me Jesus." Remember the words of C.T. Studd? Said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Are you willing to turn your back in the world and follow Christ regardless of the cross or regardless of the cost? Because he's worthy. Because he died an atoning death. He died for you. I want you to see, thirdly and finally, not only is there a conviction and a cost, but there's a commendation. There's a commendation. As I said earlier, we've never heard of Joseph of Arimathea before. We never hear of him again. It's possible he joined in with the apostles, came into the New Testament church. They are in the first prayer meeting, perhaps. It doesn't tell us. But yet his identification with Christ has been commended by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He's remembered. He's there for all of us to learn by. He's commanded by the Spirit, but I want you to see also he's commanded by the Son to the Father. Matthew 10:32, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Joseph had went into Pilate and said, "Pilate, please give me the body of Christ." Number one, Pilate couldn't believe he was dead. But number two, then, his very question, he's confessing, "He's my Savior, please give him to me. I love him, and I want to care for his body." And so therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Wow. The Son of God introduces and confesses us to his Father. Son of God stands on behalf of Joseph before the Heavenly Father. You know, I wonder what Christ says when he confesses us to his Father. Father, just as I am your beloved, in whom thou art well pleased, Joseph's my beloved. He's my friend. He's part of my bride. Father, he's one of mine. I love him. And I give my life for him. You think of that? That applies to every child of God. Guilty, hell-deserving sinners, stinking with sin. And yet when we're washed in the precious blood of Christ, Christ not only allows us to identify and gives us the power and the capability to identify with him, but then Christ identifies with us. He says, this is one of mine. This is my child. He honored me. Therefore, Father, I honor him by confessing him to you. Let me tell you this evening, you'll never receive a higher or a greater commendation than that of Christ to his Father for you. You think of those, whenever you're going for a new job, you want a reference from your old employer. You're hoping to say nice things about you. They'll give you a good reference and say that you're a good enough employee and to take you on. And you're so thankful and humbled when somebody says something nice about you, but yet Christ is going to give you the greatest commendation you'll ever hear in your life. Father, this is one of mine. And then you'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Why? Because Christ saved you. And you confessed him. Will you identify with Christ this evening? And you say with that assurance, one day you'll receive greatest of all commendations when Christ presents you to his Father. Sinner, tonight, are you willing to forsake the world to identify with Christ? Joseph saw his Savior hanging upon the tree. Nothing else mattered. You need to come to the cross this evening. You need to see the Savior suffering that shame and agony. And even as a little chorus says, cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Identification with Christ. Will you identify with him tonight?